Everybody who's an adult in this room, I didn't really want to give it to children because I know what happens with children and stones. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand and the youth will bring you one. These guys over here, a few in the back, please. No, take it to them. Pick up your basket. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Raise your hand if you need a stone. They're going to come around to you. There's some over here, girls, too, if you have some extra.
You know what happened, Stephen?
Well, that's what I was just going to say, because as I was rolling around this morning saying hi to some different people, that probably came up about 6 or 7 times. And they said, I don't know if it's a good idea for giving us stones. What if your message isn't very good? Well, praise the Lord, that's biblical right there. They didn't think Stephen's message was very good either, so we're going to pray here in just a minute, and I would say if you don't like the sermon, go ahead and throw your stone. And if you want to throw your stone now, we're going to pray here in a minute, and my eyes will be closed, so I won't see it coming, and that will help me out here a bit too. Let's pray before we begin. I'm glad you're here. God's got some great things for us here this morning. I know that He does. I'm not in pain. I'm just in awe of being in the presence of a holy God. All the songs this morning were picked for a reason, to try to center our focus back on God. Lord, we give you thanks. In this season of Thanksgiving, we have a tendency to be thankful, and the emphasis is on ourselves. When we're thankful, Lord, we recognize that something has been given to us, and we're grateful for that, and all the emphasis is on ourselves. Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to worship you, to realize the importance of worshiping a holy God who provides us with all of these things, Lord, because then the focus is upon you and it's not on us anymore. Touch our hearts, Lord, like only you can. Let us see you in a way that we've never seen you before, and we'll give you praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm a man, you've seen me before. I don't know if this needs to be washed after I do that or not. Don't bring me a Kleenex, because then it'll get all over my shirt. And I don't really cry when the bottom falls out. I don't really cry as a human when life sucks. Where I really start to overcome with emotion is when I begin to you're going to have to bear with me because this is a good one. Where I really begin to flood with emotions is when I begin to turn my focus upon God and worship Him for who He is, realizing that I have not the answer for my problems. And when I start to worship a holy God, it ceases to be about me. And that's when the tears start to come, because I'm not worthy. And God is. He's so holy. Oh, there's so much. So many times I can look back and remember when I've been overwhelmed, not in a bad way, but a good way, when I've been like under a waterfall of God's amazing love and mercy. Grace. And like the waterfall flows, the tears start to flow as well. And I don't want you to think about me as that kind of a guy. Here's a question to start with. None of this is in my notes. Maybe you're too good to cry. When was the last time you cried? Or when was the last time you were overcome with emotion because God's presence flooded over your life? And you knew it's not because of you. It's not you. It's never about you. It's always about God. The title of this morning's message is Stack Your Stones. Not throw your stones. Stack your stones. Memories. We all have them. Some of the memories that we have are good and they bring a smile to our face. While some of the memories remind us of situations, of times that weren't so good. And I, like many of you, have discovered that the older I get, the less I'm able to remember. Which can be a good and a bad thing, I guess. The song that we just sang, Come Thou Fount, there's a line in it, prone to wander and forget. That's us in a nutshell as humans. We're prone to wander, not only in our minds, but in our hearts as well, and we forget. Because people throughout the history of the world have had a tendency to forget things, they've set up memorials or kept artifacts or memorabilia or whatever to remind them of significant times or events in their lives. We all do it, even if we are unaware of it. We hold on to these material things to remind us of what we've done and where we've been so that we don't forget. Research shows that we are far more likely to remember something when we can see it and when we can touch it, as opposed to just hearing it or reading about it. And so we put things in front of us so that we can see and remember. Now, earlier this week, I sifted through some of my things to see what memories I had lying around that over time I had forgotten about. Let me just show you a couple. Some months ago, I preached about this one here, if you remember. That was kind of a cool thing to remember. There were hundreds like it, just like it, thousands maybe, but this one was made specifically for me by a restaurant in Guatemala, if you remember the story. That was kind of a cool memory. These beads here, I was wearing around the house this morning, and Marion looked at me and said, what are these? These were beads that were given to me on the Navajo reservation in Arizona by an old lady there and as a gift for coming to help build their church. And that's kind of cool. Well, this one here, this letter B, big B, right? Got this in El Salvador from a nurse down there for coming in on a mission trip and doing some things there and helping them to build a clinic in a community there. Kind of another thing, and let's see what else I got. Oh, this one here. Yeah, this is special to me. It's a cup with a letter B on it. This was given to me by an old man and old lady, Howard Smith and Martha Smith. They didn't have a lot. She used to like to go to the rummage sales or to Goodwill, and she found this cup one day, and she bought it. She liked it, and she put it on her shelf there at home. And I was visiting them one time. Howard Smith Nazarene School is where I taught for 10 years in Belize, and that's who the school's named after. But Martha Smith saw this on her cabinet one day when I was visiting them, and she thought that that would be be something that I'd like to have because it had a B on it. Oh, then there's this one here. That's a silver dollar right there. I don't want to take it out of the plastic bag because I don't want to get my fingerprints on it. Apparently it's worth like a dollar or something. It says 1 ounce of pure silver, and I don't know, a couple few years ago it was like $28 or something, but it's more value than that. It came from a family who was really, really struggling, not financially, but just with the burdens of life, and I helped walk that road with them, and they gave me this, and I remember them for it today. And well, then there's this thing here. Some nice lady. I was going into a building one time, and she thought that I needed one of these things right here, so I kept it. I held on to it in case I need it again, and maybe you've seen some of these before, and I said, you just never know when you're going to need one of those again. Oh, then there's this right here. Most of you probably have one of these. It's a wedding ring, and doesn't quite fit on my finger anymore. It was made out of titanium, so it really can't be sized. And I guess if Marion asks you, what does Brian want for Christmas? Maybe a new wedding ring or something like that. Now, almost certainly, most of you have little interest in the items that I've shown. They're just ordinary things. It wouldn't mean much to you. They have some sentimental value to me. In reality, these relics are, they differ really very little from the memories and memorials that most people have. They're just things. And in the grand scheme of eternity, all these things that I've shown you have little or no value. But does that mean that there's no place for memorials? On the contrary, God knows how we think. He knows that our memories are triggered to objects. And throughout history, God has given his people signs and symbols to help them remember. God gave Noah the rainbow as a reminder of his love. He gave Abraham and his seed circumcision, if you don't know what that is, we won't go into it this morning, as a sign of his covenant with them. The ark held the tablets of the law that were inscribed by God's own hand. When we see a nativity scene coming up here at Christmas, we're reminded that God gave himself in human form in the miracle of a baby born to a virgin. And when we gaze upon a cross or an empty tomb, we're reminded of his love, his mercy, and his grace. This evening, the bread and the cup that we'll partake of, we look forward with those symbols, we anticipate. We look back to the death of Jesus on the cross, and we are in anticipation looking forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This morning, let's look in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 and 7, as another example from God's word in which a memorial was erected to serve as a reminder to God's people of his goodness and his faithfulness. Joshua 4, beginning with verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take out 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down in, at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. 12 stones, one from each tribe. Massive stones, not these little rocks that you have in your hand. They were to carry them on their shoulder. I have no idea. Maybe different people carry different weights, but it could have been 100 pounds, 150 pounds, whatever you could put up there. And they carried out of the river there. They set them up on the other side of the Jordan, and they were meant to stand as a lasting reminder to future generations that Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, not because of any physical or mental strengths or abilities that they had, but because of God. Nothing that they could have done could have separated those waters. This is a time of the season when the Jordan would have been full of water. It would have been overflowing, and there would have been no way for all of them to cross over safely, if it wouldn't have been for God. And they left a memorial so that the miracle of God performed there didn't die there. Throughout the Bible, hundreds of times we are told to remember or to not forget. The Greek word for forget is seigname. It means to fail to hold in our minds. To fail to hold in our minds. If we fail to hold on to something in our minds, it says more about what we are not doing than just something that happens naturally. As I said earlier, getting older, I forget things. But if you fail to hold something in your mind, that's on you. That says more about what you're not doing. And Israel had been a lot, had been through a lot since stacking their stones at the Jordan. Throughout the time of the judges in the Bible, a familiar pattern repeated itself with Israel. They would disobey the Lord. Some other foreign domination would come in and siege them, and then the people would cry out to God. And God would mercifully send them a deliverer. Then the land had peace until they disobeyed God again. And the same cycle repeated itself over and over and over again. Israel forgot not only what the Lord had done for them, but they had forgotten the Lord altogether. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this about that same, those same Israelites. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that first part talks about Joshua and the other elders who came across the Jordan. If you remember, the original set of Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, they didn't get to see what this generation got to see. So Joshua and a few of the other elders, they were that generation that spoke of here in the first part of this verse. After they had died, after they were gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Fast forward now some 470 years or so after Israel crossed the Jordan to a place called Ebenezer. We pick up the story here in 1 Samuel. Chapter 7, verses 2 to 12. Yeah, if you'll turn there, because I'm going to read that whole part.
We sang this morning several songs, a few songs, and we'll sing one more, and you're going to see that word Ebenezer come up. You've seen it and you'll see it again. And what exactly does that mean? When we sing the Come Thou Fount song, we see Raise My Ebenezer. And I was asked by somebody this morning before church began about that, because they were doing some research ahead of time. And what does it mean to raise your Ebenezer? What is Ebenezer? And it's a place, actually, but we're going to read about it here. And again, this is after the Israelites had gone away from God, and God restores them, comes back, and they repeat this process for almost 500 years. And they're in a pickle again. And they need God's help. Samuel's around now leading the Israelites, and here's what it says, beginning with the latter part of verse 2. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord, for our God, for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. Verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. And that gets us to where we are now in verse 12. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. He named the place Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Those moments in our life when God shows up need to be remembered. And often we need something to force us to remember. Joshua and the 12 tribes erected the monument from stones taken from the Jordan River so that when their children ask, what do these stones mean, they could tell the story of the hand of the Lord in the crossing of the Jordan and entering the promised land. And after God helped the Israelites defeat the Philistines, Samuel set up a stone and called it Ebenezer, called the place Ebenezer, which literally means stone of help. God was our stone of help when we were in the thick of it, when we were in our darkest night, when we were in our toughest times. Our stone of help was there. When it talks about raising Ebenezer, that's what it's talking about. You're raising your praise to God. You're not forgetting what God did for you. That right there, you remember. You're not worshiping the stone. You're worshiping a holy God who, when you needed him most, he was there. Do you remember Ebenezers in your life? Or have you failed to hold in your mind who God is or in what ways he's helped you? These Ebenezers may be memories of places or people, experiences, or even objects that remind you of the time when God showed up. In my memory, it's Father's Day of 1990. And I'm kneeling at an altar of prayer at a church in Denver. And that altar was the place where I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord. That's when God showed up. When I needed him the most. An Ebenezer. In another memory, it was cold. It was a cold early spring day in the Rocky Mountains. And while walking through an aspen grove, many of you may have heard this story before too, just a glimpse of a tree, an object, triggered a plethora of memories in my mind. I was looking for healing for my soul that day, and God used a simple tree to stop me in my tracks, and he met me there. An Ebenezer. On a mission trip in 1995, in an experience of shoveling sand and gravel out of the back of a dump truck, God was there and he swung open the door of my future, which would start the future of the next 26 years in Belize, giving me exactly what my heart had desired. It's a memory. And I raised my Ebenezer because God showed up when I needed him the most. Over the years, there have been people who I love and cherish who, while walking their own path with God, crossed my path at the same time and place in history. And God has used these people over my life, my wife, my children, my friends, some of you, to make memories and add meaning to my life, and with whom I've been able to share wonderful spiritual experiences with. These are Ebenezers. Do you remember your Ebenezers? I don't remember all of mine. I wish I did so I could go back and thank God for each and every one. And when I consider my Ebenezers, it's important for me to realize that although these experiences are meaningful, the power is not in people or places or things or experiences, but the power is in the crucified Lord and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And as such, he is the one. Not these stones. He is the one who deserves all of the honor and the glory and all of my praise. When someone asks you, or if someone were to ask you, what is the significance of your stone, your Ebenezer, what would you say? I imagine, like myself, it's easy to praise God when you're on the mountaintop. But it's much more difficult to do when you're in the valley, when the bottom's fallen out. Because all of our focus and attention is on our circumstance. On our fears, on her problems, not on the one who holds your life in his hand. And it's even more difficult to praise the Lord in hard circumstances when you let yourself forget all that he has done for you. When you sing as you did this morning about the goodness of God, and all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Do you really believe what you sing? Or do you have a tendency to forget how he has brought you through in your darkest days, in your valleys? Something happens within us. When we put God first and we offer up our praises to him and him alone. When Israel turned their back on the Lord and Samuel sacrificed a lamb as a burnt offering to God and cried out on Israel's behalf, God answered him. When Joshua told the people in chapter 3, just before they crossed the Jordan, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The priest the following day stepped into the overflowing Jordan with the ark, and God rolled back the waters. And the entire nation of Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. Every one of you has their own story. And I'm not going to pretend that I know what Jordan you had to cross to get where you are today. You've overcome things in your life, and you are where you are today, not because of what you think that you have done, but because God rolled back the waters for you to cross over on dry ground. It's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you haven't done. It's about a holy God who created you and wants so much to have a relationship with you. And even though you sometimes are prone to wander and do it your own way, when you turn to him, he sees you in the desert and he sustains you and rolls back the waters for you to get to the other side. Perhaps you've never really stopped to think about all of the things that God has rolled out of your way. You couldn't possibly know even a fraction of the things that God has rolled out of your way, seen or unseen, that enabled you to cross over on dry ground, that enabled you to win that battle. You'd be wise to stack your stones. You'd be wise to raise your Ebenezer and recognize that it was God and God alone who brought you this far. And if he had not, you would have never made it. Regardless of where you've been, regardless of your situation, if it hadn't been for God, you wouldn't have made it. Many of you are going through it right now. As I greeted people this morning, you can tell a lot about a person by looking into their eyes. And there's some people, when I look at them and I ask the question, how are you doing? Their lips say fine. Their eyes tell a different story. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I don't know, I'll repeat myself, I don't know what Jordan you had to cross to get where you are today. But you're sitting here this morning because of God. And if he wouldn't have intervened in your life, you wouldn't be here today. You would have never made it. When we fail to hold in our minds the memories of God's faithfulness and his goodness, we let our present difficulty overcome us. When we, however, purposefully make an effort to remember the wonderful works of God and what he has done, it ceases to be about us and should always lead us to worship to the only one deserving of our praise. When I lift up my praises to God, the focus is upon him and not on me or my own problem. I focus on the character of God and my love for him. I cannot possibly fathom how much he loves me. And I'm reminded of his faithfulness. And that in turn demands my present trust today. I praise you, Lord. You've done it before and you'll do it again. As Samuel said, thus far, the Lord has helped us. It's Thanksgiving this week. How thankful would you say that you are today? Is life a drag for you? Maybe you're at your end. Despite all that the world has to throw at you, do you still have it in you to praise the holy God? Sometimes Christians, I'm going to stray here just for a minute. If you walk out the door there and you find somebody on the street who's not a Christian, can they be thankful? I think they can. I think they can because society teaches us to be that way in part, I think. There's part of it that's ingrained in us. But society teaches us to be that way. Society, and now what do you say? Thank you. Somebody tells you thank you. What do you say? You're welcome. It's drilled in us from when we're children that we're supposed to be that way. And if you remember what I said before, when we give thanks, that doesn't say a lot about God. It says what it speaks about you, what you're grateful for, what you have received. But if you meet a person out there, on the street who is not a Christian, they may be able to be thankful and to be grateful. Minus the praise for God. Because in reality, the things that you're going through as a Christian sitting in this room and the things that they're going through in their circumstances out there, very nothing at all. There's no variance there. The same problems that you have, they have the same problems that you have out there. The difference is that you have God. And sometimes we as Christians make comments as to how bad life is with the complete thing of everything that's wrong. Sometimes I do that too. But when we do that, sometimes it's noticeably absent from their list the times when God showed up when they needed it the most. How easy we forget. We're prone to wander. Lord, take my heart and change me. I asked Pastor Jody this question here this week. Can a person claim to be a Christian if a spirit of gratitude doesn't live within them. Can a person claim to be a Christian if a spirit of gratitude and a reality of who God is doesn't live within them? What does the Bible say? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father," not to yourself, not give thanks to the God the Father through him. When was the last time you heard a Christian in the midst of a trial, in the midst of trouble, say thank you? When they're in the middle of a storm, thank you, Jesus. I've been doing that a lot lately. Every time I get up out of a chair, thank you, Jesus. Any of you have been rolled, any of you who have ever rolled around on one of these before, or a walker or whatever, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all been there. In the middle of our storms in life, can you say thank you, Jesus? First Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Three verses, but very short. It says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances." Why? "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Can a person claim to be a Christian if a spirit of gratitude doesn't live within them? I'm just reading what I think the Bible says. This is God's will for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. But is living out this word, is living out this verse even possible? According to God, it's not only possible, but it's God's will for you. It's command. But how can we be thankful or grateful for that you don't remember? When you're in the midst of it, when you're in the thick of it, and you don't remember what God has done for you before, how can you be thankful? How can you be grateful? 1 Samuel 12, 24 says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." He's telling you, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. You want to know how you can make it through the tough valleys, through your darkest days, through somebody's cancer, through a spouse's death? Because you have a record of things that God has done. He's not just going to take you to a certain point and drop you. I didn't know what that would do, but... and forget about you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He's not going to leave you there. Are things hard? Yeah. Do things get difficult? Yes. He never promised that they wouldn't be. And I'm not going to tell you that they're not. But God is our Ebenezer. He is our stone of help. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in God. Paul and Timothy found themselves in all kinds of trouble. And we read these words from them in 2 Corinthians, or Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. They say, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." We've all been there. "But this happened their situation, their circumstances. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Don't forget the goodness of God. Don't fail to praise his name. God is our rock. God is our salvation. And when we reflect on our lives, we can see that he has been the only thing that is unmovable, unshakable. He has been our only stone of help. Each one of you are given a stone this morning. There's nothing special about the stone that you received. It's just a stone. But I wanted you to have a physical reminder of the faithfulness and goodness of God through the message this morning, and to encourage you to stack your stones and raise your Ebenezer and praise him. How can you do this? Do you keep any kind of a record of experiences in written form so that you can go back to them again and remember so that your soul can be renewed? Let me put it this way. When it's time to do taxes, you fill out your tax return and you have documents that back up that what you're saying is true, and you send this into the IRS. Now, what's suppose in a year's time from now, or the IRS contacts you and wants to know, what are these expenses here? What are these? Oh, let me go back to my file and let me show them to you. Because we don't want to be caught in a pickle like that. You don't forget these things, or at least you write them down so that you don't forget. Because it's going to put you in a bad spot. Well, life's going to put you in a bad spot too. And if you don't remember what God has done for you and who God is and how many times he's taken you out of the lion's mouth and delivered you, you'll forget. And when times get hard, you'll be sitting there sorrow, and God, where are you? And he's right where he's always been. He's right where he's always been. Even though we may be prone to wander, and even though we may be prone to walk away from God, he's right where he's always been. Now, I've written down some of my experiences in life, maybe enough to write at least a book. I'm ashamed to say, though, I haven't written down enough. I've made it a priority to start writing things down. And maybe like Pastor Jody, I know he likes to write in a journal. Maybe some of you journal as well. I'll put a little plug here for this again. We have journals that have the church's logo on it. It's not that it's a big thing because it has our journal on it. If you haven't made a practice of writing down what God has done, so in your darkest of days you can reflect and you can remember the goodness of God, we have them right around the corner there. If you don't have one, you can take your own paper if you want. It's a good place to write something down. Date your journal. Write in it often. If you don't have a journal, they're right there. Maybe you'd rather collect stones. I know of some different people who do that. Maybe they, through different experiences or going around the world or whatever, they pick up a stone. Maybe some of you have gone on vacation and picked up a little vial of sand from the Caribbean Sea or something like that. And so you remember. Take a stone. Get yourself a Sharpie. Write down the blessing. Put the date on it. Stick it there so you'll remember. When somebody asks you, what does that mean? Let me tell you a story about the day that God showed up. Let me tell you about the day when my bottom fell out and God was there. Then it ceases to be about you and the praise goes back upon God. Go back a year from now, 5 years from now, and purposefully, deliberately look at the stones of God's faithfulness. Let them be a reminder to you of who God is, from where you've come, why you're here, and where you're going. And when someone asks you, what do these stones mean? You can tell them, they mean that I've never been alone. I'm going to ask the singers to come up. There's a good song coming up. It may be a song that's new to some of you. If you don't know the song, just look over the words as they're being sung. And let the waterfall of God's love rain down over you. As you give praise back to Him because He is worthy, He's God, and I am not.